As most of you know, Dustin's out of town. So rather than try to pick up or try to figure out what he was, I'm sure he's got it laid out for the whole quarter about how what his lessons are for the Holy Spirit. We just decided to, I just pick an off topic for tonight. And also, just as a logistical thing, next Wednesday evening, we will be having singing only. Next Wednesday, we'll be singing only for every age group. We won't be having class at all. So keep that in mind. And also, and I'll mention it again this evening during the when everyone's in here, but the worship service, the evening worship service for the 24th will be at 2 p.m. So keep that in mind. Okay. If I were to ask you, and obviously there's not a lot of us in here this evening, so I'll appreciate any and all conversation. If I were to ask you some of the fundamental principles or fundamental things that the church is known for or known differently than out in the world, what would you say one or some of those are?
Music.
What else? Did you see my notes? What else? Lord's Supper.
Baptism.
Right. For the remission of sin. That's very specific. Some baptized, but not for that necessarily, right? What else? Holidays. What it stands for, those kinds of things. Tonight, I wanted to talk about music. And some might say, you know, that's kind of an old, tired, and true subject, and it's, you know, we beat it to death. But I would tell you from then, this may be just my opinion, but I would suggest to us all that we need to be reminded of some of these things that are very basic from what we understand, but I'm not sure the world sees it that way. We should always remind ourselves of some of those things that separate us from the thoughts of the world, or some of those things that separate us from the things that the world considers okay that we do not. And instrumental music is one of those basic things that's been around for a very long time, and we know we don't talk about it a lot anymore. You know, those of us who've been in the church for a very long time, you know, instrumental music was a big deal, right? Anybody a yes, no, agree with that? Instrumental music was a very big deal, but it's kind of, from perception maybe, it's kind of taken a back seat, but I would tell you it may not be as much of a backseat issue as you may think, and sometimes we need to remind ourselves why we do the things we do according to Scripture, and that one of those things being how we sing, how we participate in worship, being instrumental music, not instrumental music. I would suggest to you that, like I said earlier, the controversy over instrumental music Men still living in 1880, men still living in 1880 can remember a time when organs were seldom found outside the Church of England. The Independents and Baptists rarely had them, and by the Presbyterians, they were stoutly opposed. Okay, so that was as recent. And I do say recent because it's not been that long ago. Too loud? Good. That recently is the late 1880s, that people still in denomination world were very much opposed or were still fighting the good fight, if you will, if you allow me to say that, still fighting the good fight about not having instrumental music in the church. Okay? It's so commonplace now that it's startling for people to know that many denominations were once opposed to the instrument of music, or instrumental music in worship. Just some quotes of things I found. People like John Wesley. Anybody know who John Wesley is? Who's John Wesley? Yeah, Presbyterian Church, or was it the Methodist Church? Presbyterian Church? Here was his quote about instrumental music. John Wesley said, "I have no objection to instruments in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard." Okay? So even somebody like John Wesley, who obviously we don't agree with the teachings that John Wesley said or taught, was very much opposed to instrumental music in the worship. Another one, David Benedict. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of David Benedict. Yes? No? David Benedict is a Baptist historian, considered one of the best known, most well-written Baptist historians that there is. And he said staunch old Baptists would as soon have tolerated the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries. Okay, so this is somebody who speaks from a position of knowledge that says that people back in the day, the old Baptist preachers or old Baptist congregations didn't want instrumental music. They didn't think it was scriptural. They didn't like it. They didn't want it. Okay, so the question comes then, how or why did it become so accepted? Or how did it become so accepted? Thoughts? Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
When I had my eyesight, I did some reading on that, and I think the first active organ or piano came into assembly worship. It was mandated by one of the popes in 1600.
Right.
AD, something like effect. And then as people broke off from the Catholic Church, they took their instrumental music to the churches that they established. Initially, when the Catholic Church was started, I think back in 325 AD, something like effect, they didn't
right. So I agree. It was started by the Catholic Church, correct? Everybody agree with that? Yes, it was brought, it was introduced, I should, however you want to say that. It was introduced by the Catholic Church mid-15, 1600s, yes? My close 1600s? Yes? But even as late as the 1880s or the late 1800s, people were still very much opposed to it. Okay? So how did it become so accepted, or how is it so accepted today? Just thoughts. There's no right or wrong answer. Yeah. Right. Anybody else? Let's turn to Ephesians 5:19, just as our point of reference here, because these are the go-to verses that we typically use, and we'll have a couple more, but Ephesians 5, whoever has Ephesians 5:19, if you don't mind, read it. Okay, let's turn to Colossians. Might as well read them both at the same time. Colossians 3:16. If you find it, you can read it. Read 17 when you read 16 as well, please. Who's got 16 and 17? All right, thank you. So these are the verses that we typically go to when we're discussing instrumental music or the authorization or the ability that we do or do not have to use instruments in music. Agree? These are the verses we typically go to. All right, just a little bit of a little more history here. Does anybody know who Adam Clark is? Adam Clark is considered one of the greatest commentators of which religion? The Methodist religion, right? He's considered one of the greatest commentators, and you can still find, if you do a good Google search, you can still find a lot of his commentaries online, and people still use them, right? But he's considered one of the greatest Methodist commentators who ever lived, and his opinion on instrumental music, as he was getting on up in the years, he said, I'm an old man and an old minister, and here I declare that I never knew them productive of any good in the worship of God, and have no reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music as a science, I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God, I abominate and abhor. Pretty strong language, right? So here's one of the greatest Methodist commentators, and he absolutely thought it was very wrong to use instrumental music in worship. Does anybody know who Charles Spurgeon was? This ought to be a very well-known person. Who's Charles Spurgeon? Baptist theologian, considered probably, if I'm allowed to say, probably their greatest theologian. Would anybody disagree? Their greatest theologian ever is Charles Spurgeon. Now, he lived in Europe, right? That's where he did his teaching and preaching and those kinds of things. But he's considered, they still discuss, and I don't think I'm going too far by saying this, but they still discuss Charles Spurgeon in almost divine terms. Right? He is considered way up there on a pedestal. But anyway, he said his take on instrumental music was, I would as soon pray with machinery as to sing with machinery. It's a good quote, right? If we're going to use instruments or whatever to sing with, then he might as well use an instrument to pray with. And that was his thought. He said he disliked both, and neither one had a place in the worship. Comments or questions? Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Okay, this specifies one of the ways in which the condition of being filled with the Spirit, if you go to verse 18 in Ephesians, 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching hereunto with all perseverance. That's the wrong verse. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So when ask the question, when we sing, are we to be filled with the Spirit? Yes, we are. Right? Because when we're teaching or when we're singing, I just gave it away, when we're singing, what are we to be doing? Teaching, right? So we're to be teaching. Brethren are to seek and promote the purity of the heart by songs of praise and thanksgiving. Praise was and is an important part of public worship. Agree? We're supposed to pray. Who's the praise supposed to go to? God. That's what it's for. Praise goes to God. And it's difficult sometimes to distinguish between praise and thanksgiving. Would that be fair? But sometimes those things are combined in one song. So we can do both at the same time or both separate and apart from each other. Okay? So we're to bring the thoughts and feelings of our heart into harmony with the sentiment of song. It is the sentiment of the sentiment or the feelings of the heart that contributes to the worship. Right? It's not anything else outside of that. It's not anything else in addition to. It's the singing and the thoughts and intents of our heart as we're praising God is the part of the worship. Correct? So when we're singing, who does it benefit? Okay, and us as well, correct? Right? So what are we supposed to do when we sing? We read it here a minute ago. Teach and admonish. Okay, and we're going to get into that in just a second. We're supposed to teach and admonish. There is no acceptable worship in music distinct from the sentiment that is in a song. What do I mean by that? There's no acceptable worship in music distinct from the sentiment that's in a song. Correct. The song is what we're doing for God, right? The song is how we're praising God. The song is how we're worshiping God. It's not anything else going on behind us or a member with a matching robes behind us as well, right? Doing the singing for us. Yes, sir.
Instrument, they are lifeless things. Those things cannot utter words to pray to God.
That's right.
They have no life in them.
That's right.
And I forgot the psalm. The Lord says in Psalm 100 something, let everything that has breath praise God. Musical instruments don't have breath.
That's right. And we're gonna continue that thought in just a second. Okay, so what is sung must be an outgrowth of the Word of God. Would you agree with that? When we sing songs of praise to God, it should have the ability to help teach. Yes? Right? It's not just some arbitrary word that we sing, right? It should be designed to help us teach and admonish each other. Now, the opposite side of that is, are there songs that we could or could not could sing that would be unscriptural?
Yes.
Yes. You have anything in mind?
Song, Just a Little Talk with Jesus.
Just a Little Talk with Jesus? Do we have little talks with Jesus? Not in that sense, certainly. What else?
Amazing Grace. The song, The Moment I Believed.
That I Was Saved? We know that's not scriptural, right? What else? Anybody else? There's plenty of examples, right? You know, we can talk about the several songs have reference to the rapture in them. You ever heard those? That are even in our books now, right? Is there such thing as a rapture? No, there's not. Okay, the Bible doesn't speak anything about it, right? So songs are designed to be an outgrowth of the Word of God. So when we say in Ephesians 5, I'll get it right here in a second. Colossians 3:16, it says, it's supposed to be dwelling richly in our heart. Okay, dwelling richly in our heart. It's done by speaking the word of God in song. Purpose is to praise God. No performance of an instrument can possibly grow out of the word of God in the heart. Mechanical instrument music cannot speak. Sam said that. It cannot speak, and it can either praise. It can either teach, and it can either admonish. If someone's developed an instrument that can do that, I want to see it. Right? Instruments can't do those things. They can't teach, they can't admonish, they can't praise, they can't speak. Because what is Colossians 3:16? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hearing spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're supposed to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, aren't we? That's how it's done, not by the playing of an instrument. Yes, sir. That's right. That's right.
So that's a good example of that.
That's right.
Sometimes I use in my telephone Bible studies.
Yeah. So what does the word teaching mean?
To impart.
To impart, instruct, guide. Any other word you want to use close to that? Right?
Inform.
Okay. So what does the word admonish mean? So we're supposed to teach, inform, instruct, guide, and we're supposed to admonish. What's admonish?
Encourage, warn.
Okay.
Admonishment, encouragement, it's encouraging.
The definite. It does, right? It's to reprove mildly, is one of the definitions I found. So what is a reprovement? Well, when we reprove people, what is that?
Correct.
We correct them, right? That's what that means. When we reprove somebody, we correct them. To urge or exhort, to inform or remind by way of warning. That's what admonishing is. A warning is a correction. There can be. It's a mild correction, but it is nonetheless a correction. All right? So, the sound of an instrument hinders and destroys the essential purpose of the worship and song. Have you ever heard, I know you've probably seen it on television, or maybe you've been to some semblance of a worship service where instruments were there. When you're there, what do you hear? The instruments, right? 99 times out of 100, that's going to be the overriding part of what music is being done. Not singing. You typically hear a lot of loud music. Now, I had, you can call it opportunity, I guess. Some of our community churches around, one of the biggest community churches around here, everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? It would be New Spring. I had the opportunity to go behind the scenes 2 or 3 years ago. We were trying to sell them pest control. But anyway, we went behind the scenes to look at what's going on, and you can't imagine the effort that's put in for the music that they play. You cannot, I mean, it's not the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, folks. It's not hallowed that we consider, us old folk consider hallowed music, you know, chorus, that kind of stuff. No. This is guitars and drums, and it's not an instrument on that stage. It's not electrified in one way or another. Okay? It is loud. It is the centerpiece of their worship when it comes to music. Without a doubt, it is absolutely the centerpiece of their worship. So when we just discussed in Colossians and Ephesians, our purpose when we sing is to admonish and teach. But if it can't be heard and it can't be discerned or understood, are we teaching or admonishing? No, we're not. All we hear is the music, and it becomes what? Becomes a distraction, right? And it becomes a show. We're there for the entertainment, right? That's all it becomes, is entertainment.
That's what I was thinking.
It's all it is.
Entertainment.
It's all it is. All it is. It becomes an artistic entertainment that pleases and cultivates the fleshly and sensual nature. That's a quote that I heard. It cultivates the fleshly and sensual nature that we need or crave or want to hear sometimes. That's what all those instruments provide. It becomes a distraction. All right, so Colossians 3:16, it says, the word or teaching of Christ dwells in us richly when we understand it. When we understand it, and it fills our hearts, molds our thoughts, our feelings, guides our lives. What does richly imply here? Dwells in our hearts. Let me find it. Dwell in you richly. Abundantly, right? It dwells in us abundantly. It fills us up, right? That's what it's designed to do when we're singing and praising God. That's what it's designed to do. It's supposed to come from our hearts. The spoken word of God is having a permanent and abundant place in the church. Singing is one means of getting the word of Christ into the hearts of the hearers. Would you agree with that? Okay? We have other ways of making sure the word of God is getting into people's minds and hearts. Singing is just one of those. You know, when Dustin gets up here to preach, he does the same thing. He just does it in a different way. Right? Thoughts? The thoughts contained in the words of the song do the teaching and the admonishing. The song is by the means by which the sentiments are conveyed to the heart and to those who hear and understand it. That's what it's designed to do. It's not designed to be an entertainment piece, not designed to encourage people to show up, because we'll have a whole lot of people there this week, right? It's not its design at all. Its design is to praise and worship God and to teach and admonish. Thoughts? Absolutely not. Right. Right. Worship is designed for who? It's designed for God, right? But today's society or today's world, like you say, has twisted it to where it's about what makes me happy, what I enjoy, it's about making me part of the equation, not God. Exactly. We forget who we're worshiping.
So even when we talk about the things that we receive from worship and that we gain and that we're blessed by, those are simply byproducts of our focus being on God.
That's right.
Whether it be what we learn from Dustin's sermon or or the opportunity to memorialize the sacrifice that Christ made for us. All those things are focused and directed on God.
That's right.
And we reap the benefits right. of having that focus.
We get encouragement, strength, guidance, all those things.
But none of it is about us.
Correct. That's it's a very good point. The worship, and in today's postmodernistic society, postmodernists believe that it is about me, right? They make everything about me. But it's what makes me feel good, what I want to do, what my goals and objectives are, not God's. And that's what the postmodernists believe. It's if I like it and if it helps me out, then that's great for me. And that's what I'm going to do, regardless of whether it pleases God or not. Because it is all about me. And you're exactly right.
What you ultimately have to ask yourself is, if I don't get enjoyment out of worship, then I have a serious issue I need to address within myself of whether I love God or not.
Correct.
Because I should get a great deal of enjoyment out of worship because I'm worshiping my God.
That's right.
Not because I loved the beat of the music or the presentation of the sermon.
Sure.
If we can't truly find enjoyment in our worship, we've got a serious heart problem when it comes to loving God.
And it crosses a lot of barriers just out of the music, like you said. I agree. Anybody else? Yes.
Kind of a different thought. Paul in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, he mentions three different types of songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There are those in the denominational world, this is just informative stuff. Those in the denominational world, I've heard it used by members of the church who seek to authorize instrumental music. The word songs indicates, they say, by definition, the instrument.
Yeah.
And if you look, it does. But you got to be careful to take that within its context. Paul's not authorizing the instrument. He's just simply saying the types of songs.
Right.
Those were different types of songs, because in that passage, both passages, he defines the instrument that is to be used. And I don't know if you want to cover it, but the heart is the instrument.
Right. Had it in my mind if we get to it, but yeah, you're right. There's an idea or a philosophy or a thing out there that says there is a silence of the scriptures. Everybody heard of that before? Right? The scriptures never say we can use instrumental music, but it never says we can either, right? That's the silence of the scriptures. So the silence of the scriptures crosses a lot of barriers. When you know, we use the example a lot of times of Noah, when God was very specific when he told Noah what and how to build. Okay, the silence of the scriptures did away, and is also called the law of exclusion, right? Anybody heard that before? Did away with every other kind of thing we're supposed to do when he built the ark. Same thing applies to music and worship, right? Verse 17, and the one reason I had him read it is Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, right? So when we say whatever we do in word or deed, what does that mean? What does word and deed mean? There's three important, to me, and then the three important words in that scripture or that verse that I think we need to key on.
What are the things that we say and deed the things that we do?
Right. That's the key, right? So everything we say and do, everything we teach, and everything we practice has to be done with some sort of authority, right? And that authority, obviously, is Jesus, right? So instrument in no way, shape, or form is authorized in New Testament worship. Some people, and we'll move on a little bit, what's one of the big... You mentioned it earlier, but what's one of the big things people say? Yeah, I know it doesn't really say we can, but I like it and I want to do it because Okay, well, what's the reason? Why do people say, or how do they justify wanting to do it? Makes them feel good. Self-desire, Clint mentioned it, passion, but it becomes, it's just an aid, right? It's just an aid. It helps aid us in the worship. You heard the word, it enhances the worship. You ever heard that? Enhances the worship, it aids the worship. So what is the purpose of an aid? Just not necessarily when we're talking about instrumental music. When we use an aid for something, what is its purpose? Assisting, praising God, okay? When we use an aid, what is it for? And so what, right, so what order of importance does an aid fall in? It's secondary. It's secondary, right? It's not to be the most important thing. It's not to be the thing that we focus on. Should never get in the way of worship. An aid in anything should never be something that becomes primary versus secondary. And in, as years have gone by, this aid that we use or that they justify with became the focal point, did it not? It's not an aid. It's the focal point of the worship. The singing has become the aid at this point. But it is an aid and nothing more. I mean, it is to assist in the worship, but not become the focal point of the worship. Yes. Right. So just real quick, anybody have any idea or when the when instrumental music was introduced into the church? How long ago? Around 1859 is what I saw. Around 1859, 1860, instrumental music was introduced into the church. By 1864, the information I said, people like McGarvey and Lipscomb were speaking very much against instrumental music. And they said, McGarvey said this, "The day on which a church sets up an organ in its house is the day on which it reaches the first station on the road to apostasy." Right? So it's incrementally putting things in the way to lead you to further things that will lead you to apostasy, right? Just so you know, folks, you know, within a 50-mile radius of where we worship tonight, you know there's churches of so-called churches of Christ that have no problem with instrumental music. Did you know that they use things like praise teams and praise bands? And the statements have been made that as soon as some of these older members die out, we'll be having instrumental music. And so to think that it's not an important issue or to think that it's somewhere out there, I think is very misguided when it comes to how we want to protect the church. It's at our doorstep, and it always has been. We've got to be very careful and very diligent. That's why I think it's important we understand how to defend this kind of stuff. Had a bunch more. I apologize. Maybe we can get to it at a later date. Thank you for your time and attention.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.